Good morning. It's good to be with you today, and I long for the day when we can all be back together, as I'm sure you do as well. But one thing has not changed today. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. We're able to sing about His praise and remind ourselves of His character. And I'm very thankful to Mark and to the team for leading us toward God, to help us think about Him more, and to prepare us for the ministry of God's Word, which we're going to come to now. In preparing ourselves, we also are preparing for Christmas. It is coming. It's not too far away. And next week, we'll begin preparing as a church by going through a sermon series on Christmas. It's going to be called Advent Anthems, Ancient Songs of Hope and Light. And isn't that really what the world needs right now, is hope? They need light to break through the darkness of confusion and fear, and to see that Christ is our light. He's the light of the world, and because of that, we too can become the light of the world. Before Christ, we had no hope in this world, but now we have hope, and we have God. Much is to be celebrated, and there's no virus that's going to be like the Grinch who stole Christmas this year. We're going to press forward. We're going to celebrate all that God is for us in Christ Jesus at that manger. And so it's a great opportunity to consider inviting friends to join the live stream. And Lord willing, we'll be able to come back and meet here in this worship center and fill it with our prayers and our thoughts as we sing in our hearts to the Lord. And at that time, we can also invite people to come with us. Pray that God will make it so, and that can go forward, and so we can meet together and see one another as we love to do. Well, please open up your Bibles now. Open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll be beginning in verse 41. The sermon is called Devoted to the Prayers. Devoted to the Prayers. We're coming to the end of our brief study of Acts, and we're going to consider the fourth essential of a biblical church. It's my prayer that TCM will continue to manifest and hold to these four essentials that we've seen so far. By God's grace alone, we will remain devoted to the apostles' teaching. We will remain devoted to the fellowship. We will remain devoted to the breaking of the bread. And as we'll see today, we will remain devoted to the prayers. Well, follow with me as I read in Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed them, the proceeds, to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray together as we consider God's word today. Father, we are so grateful that in a time of confusion, a time when different voices say different things, we can go to your word and we can hear your voice clearly speaking to us. What gets in the way, Father, is sin, hardness of heart, laziness in the things of the Lord. I ask that today that these things would be removed and we could see clearly all that you are for us in Christ Jesus. I pray that your word would come alive and it would accomplish in us that which you demand of us. May this be done for the joy of your people and for the glory of your Son. And in his name we pray. Amen. It has been said that prayer is the air of the Christian, and to pray is like breathing. And I thought about that, and I wonder, is that true? Is prayer like air and as natural to the Christian as breathing? If it were so, why is prayer so hard? Why is it so difficult to remember to pray the first thing in the morning? Why is it hard to maintain just an hour of sustained prayer? If prayer was as natural as breathing, why is it commanded to us to pray without ceasing? You don't command someone to breathe because they do it naturally. And yet we have to be commanded and told and reminded, pray. If prayer were so natural, why is it so hard to gather the entire church together to get on our knees and to pray? Even though we have a new heart, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, your experience is probably the same as mine, that consistent, perpetual, joyful prayer is not easy. Epaphras was a member and maybe even the pastor of the church in Colossae. And Paul said this about Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, he said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you may stand mature, fully assured in everything God wills. If prayer were so natural to us, why is Epaphras wrestling in prayer? Now, the word wrestling comes from the Greek word agonizomai, agonizomai. And you can hear the English word agonize in there. It's because it communicates a laborious act, a straining of every fiber of your being to accomplish a task. It involves striving, intensity, toil, and even pain. This was a man devoted to prayer. And I think as you strive to be devoted to prayer, this may be your experience as well. Acts 2, verses 41 through 47 will orient us today. This isn't a motivational talk. I'm not here to spark you into praying more. This isn't going to be a theological treatise and reflection on prayer. This is a time to let God's Word transform us. This is a time for God's Word, by the Holy Spirit, to transform every man, woman, and child that belongs to Jesus to be like these disciples who on the first day that the church was born continually devoted themselves to the prayers. The big idea today, the main point, is that Acts 2, 41 through 47 spotlights three mindsets of prayer so that you will delight to pray. Three mindsets of prayer so that you will delight to pray. Your delight in prayer will grow as you maintain these three mindsets. The first one is this: be persistent. Be persistent. Secondly is be purposeful. And lastly, begin with praise. When we maintain these mindsets, we'll find our delight in prayer will increase. Well, let's look at the text and see this first mindset. Be persistent. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, remember, this is referring to those 3,120 believers who made up the first church. 3,000 had just been added to the 120 who began that day, gathered together, praying. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself added to these 120, 3,000 more people. It was astounding. And you see that this is the Lord Jesus doing this in verse 47. It says, every day the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. The phrase, the Lord, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who Peter had just preached. God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ, our Savior. Jesus was very active and he was gathering people together for four essential purposes, and one of which was to pray. These are people who had followed Peter's admonition to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we see that when they came, there were new desires, new manifestations of a new heart. They had different priorities. Their loyalties had switched. They were now devoted to the things of the Lord. And the word devoted communicates ongoing, habitual, regular devotion. I like the word devoted. It's a good word and maybe one that has fallen out of common use today. What's in view with this word is that they were steadfast in their dedication. They were devoted to the prayers. Other ways you can consider this word is a preserving affection. It is an abiding commitment to Christ. Devotion means to stick to or to attach yourself to something in such a way that you will never let go. When they devoted themselves to the prayers, it means they held fast to, they continued in, and they persevered in. It wasn't just a determination, it was an obstinate persistence. And this is the first mindset, to be persistent. Now the key to persistence in prayer is to be part of a group that strives with God's grace to devote themselves together as a group to prayer. I find I pray better in a group. I learn from others. When they pray something that I hadn't thought of, it's encouraging, and I think that is a good thing to pray. And I can add my amen to what was prayed. When I pray with others, I'm drawn more deeply into God's presence because we were designed to be the body of Christ. And when the body is together, our prayers seem to have a dynamic that they don't when I am by myself. An important aspect of this is this idea of devoted. It communicates a continual, ongoing, habitual action. It didn't just happen on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. This describes and summarizes what the church was like for the next months and years and even millennium to come. This was their new lifestyle, a new habit. And so I come and I ask, what gets in the way from us manifesting the same persistence? Is there one answer to that question? And I don't think so. I think there are a lot of factors that come together, a lot of things that are working against us to be persistent in prayer. Sin is a factor. When we sin, we harden our hearts to God. They're the corrupting influences of the world. I wonder how many of us invest as much time in the truths of God as we do in what the world is giving to us in the telly, or on the radio, or in music. We have another enemy as well. The devil is real. He does not want prayer to be easy. He does not want us to commune with our Heavenly Father. It's no wonder that Jesus in the garden with his disciples told those three, be watchful in prayer. Stay alert in it. The enemy was afoot and they had to be watchful. If prayer is really like breathing, why is it so difficult? Part of it is that we have not yet come to the end of ourselves. We still think we can make life work to some degree. Yeah, I need God's help in these areas, but I can do okay over here. Friend, you are utterly dependent on God's grace for everything. Even when you go to sleep at night, do you realize that while you're unconscious, God is sustaining your breath? He's causing your heart to beat. You don't think about that. But God does, and He watches over you. And He does that even to the millions, billions of people who have not bowed their knee and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you think that you can do life alone in any capacity, you are sorely mistaken. We are dependent on God for everything. And until we realize our great need, we won't be as dependent and persistent in our prayers. Another reason is that we have not yet come to see how magnificent and marvelous our God is. We have not yet come to see that God is so other and so captivating and so glorious that to be with Him for one day is better than to be in the best palaces of kings on earth for our whole life. I wonder if there are other things you could add to this list of reasons why we're not persisting in prayer. But the fact is, we can persist in prayer. These disciples were, and God can give us the grace to do it. Even as we listen to these words and as we reflect on them, God can begin to stir up in us a desire, a delight to persist in prayer. And this desire moves toward a will, a decision to pray. And then we realize that our desire to be persistent is not something we can do apart from grace. And so then God causes His grace to flood into us, and it abounds in our hearts, and our desire and our will and our actions become united. And then we begin to become persistent in our struggle to pray. Just like Epaphras, who wrestled, who was in agony in his persistence in prayer. The great thing about grace is God is the giver of grace, and He gives it to us in abundance so that He gets the glory and then we get the joy of obedience, though it's not easy. The first mindset, as we saw, was to be persistent, which is captured in that word, devoted themselves to prayer. And I wonder already, is there something welling up inside of you, a desire to be more delighted in prayer? And perhaps you sense delight welling up inside of you. Well, we must press on to look at the second mindset, and that is to be purposeful. Be purposeful so that you will delight to pray. And we see this in verse 46. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. Every day. Again, you see this habitual, this consistency. And every day could mean literally Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, or it could be every day, people in the church at some point or another were gathering together. But we do know this, it was part of their life. They were devoting themselves, again that word comes out, devoting themselves to what? Meeting together in the temple. Why the temple? Well, when they had 120, they were able to fit in the large upper room where they had first met and the Holy Spirit descended and turned the world upside down. But you can't fit 3,000 more people into that room. They didn't have conference halls. They didn't have football stadiums. They needed some place to meet. And the temple was the only place large enough for these 3,120 believers to gather. And pretty soon it was more than that. It said in verse 47 that every day the Lord is adding to this number. The temple alone could sustain the amount of people who are gathering together. But they were gathering together, as the beginning, verse 42 said, they were devoted to prayer. But here it says they were gathering together in the temple. How do we know that they were gathering for the purpose of prayer? Well, actually, it's interesting that in verse 42 it says they were devoting themselves to prayer. The literal translation that you won't find in many translations, although some literal ones will have it, it says they were devoting themselves to the prayers. It's plural, prayers. This doesn't seem to indicate that they had a liturgy already, a written book of prayer that they would go to. It's not even certain that they were drawing on the Lord's Prayer that they had been taught, the disciples had been taught by the Lord Jesus Himself. What seems to be the case is it's referring to the three set aside times a day when the Jews would gather in the temple for prayer. Two of those times of prayer, the priests would offer a sacrifice as was prescribed in the law. This idea of public gathering for prayer, if they couldn't meet at the temple, every religious Jew would stop where they were at the appointed time of prayer, and they would unite their hearts with those who were in the temple and pray to the Lord. This is accentuated in chapter 3, verse 1. Look what it says. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. This was the third appointed time of prayer. And so when it says they were devoting themselves to the prayers, it's indicating this is what they had in mind. Now, Peter and John weren't just walking by the temple accidentally. It was purposeful. They were doing this intentionally to gather with the other believers who were already up there meeting to pray. Now, why 3 in the afternoon? What is significant about that? This is the time when they would finish their afternoon in prayer, and after that, it would become an early meal for them. They would have vegetables, they would have bread, they would have all sorts of different things to partake, and they could do that together in the temple, and it was common practice for that to happen. And so 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the perfect time to gather to pray, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, and then to finish the time with the 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock evening meal. This was a perfect time for these disciples to put into action their devotion to these four essentials. Now, Peter and John were on their way to join the assembly of these believers at 3 p.m. And they were being devoted to this. This is something that they did on a regular basis. The mindset of being purposeful in prayer relates to a couple things here. One, it relates to the time that they gathered. They set aside a specific time. They were intentional about this. One of the reasons that we don't persist in prayer is because we don't plan to. We don't make a time. We schedule appointments in our phones and our calendars. But do you schedule, I'm going to meet with the Lord. I have an appointment with Him at this time. Do you schedule a time that I'm going to go for a walk with my brother so that we can walk and use that time to pray together? If we're not purposeful at the time that we're going to pray, there's a chance that you will not pray. Other things will come in and push it out. But there's a second level of intentionality, of purposefulness that we can see. And that is that they were meeting together. They were meeting together. Now, praise God, we can all pray on our own. We can all go to our closets and humble ourselves before the Lord, and He hears our prayers. The Lord is not only there when two or three are gathered in His name. He's there when just one gathers in His name. But there's something different about together. This word is purposefully put in there, and it communicates more than we're in the same physical space. It communicates a unity of thought. It literally means they were same-souled. They were intense, they were passionate, and they had an overwhelming desire to be near one another, to engage in the things of the Lord. They were wholehearted. They were all in. They could not wait to get together again the next day to pray. If you look back when the 120 were gathering originally in verse chapter 1, verse 14, it uses this idea and it says in verse 14, they were all continually united in prayer. It's the same word that is used to communicate together. They were together for the purpose of prayer. Even when the group grew to over 3,000, they still knew this had to be essential because they knew they were desperate for God. When they were together as 120, they had some ideas that all they were to do was to wait. Simple instructions. Now, I appreciate simple instructions. I tend to be the stereotypical male that I can't have too many things to think about when I go to the store. So I've learned, my wife has learned, that if she gives me 3 things to get at the grocery store, I will have in my mind 3 things. I'll go to the grocery store and my eye will be caught by the ice cream. And I put the ice cream thinking, we need this as well. And I put it into the basket, into the trolley. And then I go a little bit further and I see, oh, we need biscuits as well. And I put that into the trolley. And before long, I remember the eggs and I look in the basket and I think, oh, I remembered my 3 things. I needed it to be sent to me in a text message, or I need to write it down or tattooed onto my hand so I can remember. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus gave them 1 thing to do, and that was to wait. But now what? 3,000 people have gathered together. What do you do? They knew that they were dependent on the Lord. They were desperate for His instruction and for His guidance. It was far more desperate than they realized. At least they understood that they needed to be with Him. It'd be wise for us to realize that today, even though we have a great understanding because we have the whole New Testament of what church is about, it would be wise for us to remember that we desperately need God today. They weren't just of the same mind. They were physically together in the same location at the same time. You can see that to be persistent is a mindset that we need if we're going to increase our delight in prayer. I encourage you again to make a plan to pray. Why not join the Zoom prayer meeting at 9:55 in the morning every Sunday? Why not set up your own Zoom meetings to pray with other people? Or as we mentioned earlier, finding a friend to go on a walk. Be purposeful. Not just private, but find ways to do this together. We don't pray, my God, we pray, our Father. It's not merely help me, it is embolden us. Perhaps the next time you do pray in a group, pray with your eyes open. Look around at the people around you praying. Be conscientious of the fact that we are a gathered, redeemed body together, praying and seeking God's guidance. Now consider for a moment with me the benefits of intentionally praying together. There's no better way for people in the church to get to know each other than in corporate prayer. When you hear people's concerns and the way they express things, you get to know what are they like? Who is that person there? When you hear someone pray, you get a glimpse into their heart as they intimately interact with our God and Savior. When you pray with other people, it will increase your love for them. Praying with other people is a way that we can fulfill the command to bear one another's burdens. We follow the command of Christ when we pray together. I think it's interesting that the only time the Bible records that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them anything was in Luke 11:1. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Perhaps that's the first thing we should start praying is, "Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know how to pray like I ought. I don't have that persistence. I don't have that purposefulness. I don't have that praise in my heart that I need to have. So teach me to pray." We can follow the pattern of Jesus, remembering it was a community prayer. We pray, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves need to forgive those who have sinned against us. Do not bring us into temptation." It is filled with the intentional togetherness, that one-souled, one-mindedness that we need. A visitor going to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Spurgeon was the minister at the time, asked him, what was the secret to his preaching? Why were so many people coming to hear him preach? Even people who would be on holiday in London would make it a priority to go hear Spurgeon preach. And so Spurgeon said to the man who asked what his secret was, "The secret isn't here." And as he opened a door to the church building, there was a prayer meeting with 1,200 people actively engaged together in prayer. Would that God would make TCM a church that loves prayer even more than it does. That we would be eager to block off time to gather together to pray. This passage has spotlighted the first two mindsets that you need so that you will delight to pray, to be persistent, and to be purposeful. Now we're going to consider the third mindset. It's a mindset of being God-centered in your prayers. Let your mindset be that you will begin with prayer, purposefully, intentionally, and you'll be persistent in this final mindset. Look at verse 47. It says that they were praising God. Praising God. Now this is connected to the end of verse 46 where it says, they broke bread from house to house. And here's the specific verb that praising God is modifying. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. The fellowship was saturated with prayer. Praise is a form of prayer where we speak to God. They didn't just tell others that it was wonderful to be united together in prayer or in fellowship. They spoke to God about it. And in so doing, people heard the prayers. The others who were on the temple complex would hear the prayers and they would see it go on. And it would remind them that there's a movement of God happening in Jerusalem. And so they praised God outwardly with a loud voice. They told God, and in so doing, they made known to others who would hear that God was a source of their joy. They had joyful and sincere hearts, and it was because not that that's a great meal that you brought, but it's because God is knitting together these people from around the world, these people who have nothing in common except they have been saved from their sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. Praising God means that they're speaking of how excellent God is. Praising has the aspect of rejoicing in what? The forgiveness and salvation that they had been given. Remember, they were pierced to the heart when they realized their gravity, their sin, that they were responsible for the death of Christ. Their sin had brought that upon Christ. And so they are overwhelmed with gratitude that there's something that they can do about it, which was to repent. They were rejoicing, and praise carries the attitude of marveling
that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He was their Savior. In their praise, they magnified God. Magnify can be done in two ways. One is a horrific offense to God, and the other is the right way. The bad way is to magnify God, or to think we do it as that a magnifying glass looks at something very small and makes it bigger. When we magnify God, we don't take something that is diminished and try to make it bigger than it is. We instead magnify God like a telescope that looks at that small point of light in the sky. And suddenly, as you look through that, you realize that's not a small point of light. That is a massive planet. That point of light is actually an enormous galaxy of millions of other stars. When we praise, we are a telescope to the world of how great God is. And that is why, if we are committed to this mindset, to begin with praise, our delight to pray will increase, because we will realize we had the privilege of coming to this God and speaking to Him. And He will listen to us when we come in Jesus' name. Notice that this was happening while they're eating. Today, after our time together ends, many of you will have a meal together. What if you dedicated that meal to only speaking praise about God? Would there be long pauses of silence? Would it be that you had to take turns because everybody was gushing, overflowing with delight in God? Maybe this is something that we can foster and develop at our mealtimes as families or when we gather together. But praise isn't always an explosion of joy outwardly. We can praise God inwardly, which we do even if we cannot sing with our voices. Our hearts can be full of praise to the Lord. If you nurture this mindset of beginning your talk with God, your prayer with God, if you begin it with praise, it will radically alter how you pray. It would be helpful to consider for a brief moment the prayers of these people. And as we wrap up here, I want you to gaze your eyes over at chapter 4, and we get a glimpse of an example of the prayer of the people. Peter and John had been arrested. They were threatened that they were not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were threatened that if they did it again, they could be beaten, and as well as they could be executed by these leaders who had executed Christ. And so Peter and John gather together with these disciples who were probably at the temple together, and they told what had happened. And look in verse 24 of chapter 4 about how they begin their prayer to the Lord. They said, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heavens." This first word may be one that you pass over quickly, but we shouldn't do that. Master is the word that communicates sovereign Lord, the one who is above everything. They are concerned about the real threat that they are facing. If it could happen to Peter and John, any one of them could be picked off the street. They could be whisked away to the council and be beaten as well. They were all in danger. But they start their prayer not with, "God, what are we going to do?" Not in panic, not in anxiety, but they center themselves on who they're praying to. And they use this word, master. Master is this idea of what a slave would call their master. They're acknowledging the fact that he is in charge and they are his humble servants. The idea of master actually translates a word that we have in English that would be a despot. If there's a despot, the word has kind of come into a negative term, but it's one who has absolute authority and is unchallenged in their power. And the Greek word is despota, which you can hear despot in there. They're recognizing God is unchallenged and unrivaled in his position of authority. And then they flesh it out a little bit more. Now, remembering, they're praying and they're beginning their prayer with praise. Master, that alone acknowledges God in a way that no one else can be acknowledged. They say, "You are the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They are praising God as they begin their prayer. And then they go back to the scriptures and they remember what this means in the scriptures. And they look at Psalm chapter 2 verse 1 and they quote it. And they say, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand again and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, verse 27, in the city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the highest authority that is in that land, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever. Now, this is really important. We have to think about this today in terms of our government and those who have been put over us. They did whatever God's hand and God's will had predestined to take place. This is crucial. We must center ourselves on God's absolute authority and sovereignty and control over everything in this world, including coronavirus. My friends, because God has planned this, this is the very best thing that can happen to us. Because God causes all things, including coronavirus, including lockdown, including economic hardships, for those who love Jesus, God causes all these things to be for our good. And they reminded themselves of that. And that enabled them to pray a God-centered prayer. Not that, God, protect us from this danger. Not, God, remove this danger for us. But look how they prayed. They prayed, verse 29, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. Grant that they may speak God's word with boldness. Do we pray with that kind of God-centeredness? When we begin with praise, your prayers will be very different. I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you to have these mindsets and to make them yours, that you would be persistent, that you would be purposeful, and that you would begin your prayers with praise. When you do this, you will find that prayer is a delight. It was interesting as I was studying for this passage, this one phrase devoted to the prayers. I was looking at what are people that I respect, pastors and theologians, what do they recommend for igniting delight in prayer? And though none of them went to this passage, they all found these three mindsets and communicated them. And here it is clearly for us in God's word. Corona is not in charge of us. God is. He is our master. We are his slaves. We must do his bidding, which means even with the restrictions, we must fight hard like Epaphras and toil to find ways to pray together. The phone is a great way to do it. Being in person is another great way to do it. But align your petitions with God's will for us. As we finish our time together, I want to encourage you with this one thought. The way that this ended is a powerful hope for us. They were praising God, and in that prayer, they're enjoying the fellowship, the favor of all people. And a result was that God added to their number those who were being saved. If people heard us pray, might they be curious about this God to whom we pray? And might they be saved as well? We need to be persistent in our prayers, purposeful in our prayers, and praise-filled in our prayers. Delight will come when we do this. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, make us into worshipers. Remind us of your holiness. Remind us of your goodness and your power. Use this phrase, this word of yours, to stir up in us a delight to continually be devoted to prayer. Remind us that when we pray, we are meeting with you, the living God. Give us the delight that we need so that we can be devoted to prayer. I pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.